R stands for? What is that? Q? Anyone know? Any tech persons here? QR. What does that stand for? No one knows? We don't have Andrew. We don't have Andrew Chai. So we just say QR code without knowing what that means. That's dangerous. Anyway. I want everyone to get a good look at the title today. It's not an exaggeration. It's not hyperbole. Okay. What I'm going to talk about is true. It's going to back up this statement or this title. The absolutely unequivocally best life you can live. Okay. What is that? Okay, that's what we want to look into. On the plane ride from Incheon to here, I did watch a movie released in 2022, The Unbearable Weight of Massive Talent. Anybody watch that? Starring Nicolas Cage as Nicolas Cage. The premise of the movie is kind of ingenious. He plays himself. And there's some true biographical details, like because of need for money, he says yes to all kinds of roles. So he says a final yes to this role, not a Hollywood role, but to play himself by going to an island off of Spain, Mallorca. And then the intrigue and the other plot line comes in. And I was just thinking, there are movies like that. Anybody, Tom Cruise fans, anybody watch the Olympics? Did anybody see the closing ceremony? I didn't see it live, but I think Tom Cruise shows up by jumping, coming down the stadium, right? Guys, let me ask you, because, you know, Tom Cruise has been around for a long time, since I was in high school. How many of you have ever thought, I wish I was just Tom Cruise for a day or two, or I wonder what it would be like to be Tom Cruise? Any be honest, anybody here? Okay. Kent, is that a yes, or is it just rubbing the sweat off your eyebrow? Okay, all right. How about anyone wanted to be Tadej Pogacar? I'm looking at one person in particular. Anyone ever wanted to be the cyclist from Slovenia? I'm just looking at one person. How about Bill Gates? Anyone? Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates? Or for the women, any Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos? Either one? Steve Jobs? Any billionaire? All right. I ask these questions because often we just wonder, like, wow, their life looks so cool. They're so famous. And I think it's normal to just wonder, I wonder what it feels like to be famous. Or I wonder what life is like when you have all this billions and billions of dollars, right? Or to be that good looking or that whatever, you know. And so in our small ways, we envy lives of other people. Oh, I wish I could be that person. You know? And so we have aspirations, you know, and that's normal. Because it's natural for us to compare our lives versus somebody else. And it's also natural when after you've lived a little while to be slightly dissatisfied with your life. Also, at the same time, be satisfied, but, you know, it's not really measuring up to the kind of life that I had wished. You know, those are just natural thoughts. Okay. And so I want to propose to you that right now, if you follow Jesus, you have the most awesome life ever. You may not think that way right now, but if you really think about it, you have the best life that you could ever live if you follow Jesus. That in the final analysis, just using your intelligence, you would actually not trade your life as a disciple to be a non-disciple person with all the wealth, fame, and influence in the world. Okay. I know many of you are already convinced walking with Jesus is good, great, but I want everyone to be fully convinced today that it is the best life imaginable, actually beyond imagination. Being disciple to Jesus, being his follower, is the greatest life, the absolutely, unequivocally best life you can live. And I believe if you believe that, if you really believe it, then every morning you will wake up with a sense of gratefulness and excitement. Thankfulness, like, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the life I have. And that in turn will color how you interact with people, with things, and with God himself. That sense of gratefulness and true conviction that this is the most amazing life that I've been given, that would give you a kind of joy that will overcome hardships. That would give you sort of the capacity to risk and love and forgive. To be a bigger person, in other words, because you feel so grateful and empowered. But the sad truth is most of us manage our days. Most of us live our lives as a day manager of a store. Okay. We're so busy with our Google calendars, Zoom meetings, things to buy at the grocery store, things to order from Amazon, doctor's appointments, food for dinner, paying the rent, paying the mortgage, that most of our time and energy is spent just day-to-day existence. You could think about nothing but day-to-day and be still full of ideas and thoughts. Your brain will max out with enough day-to-day things. So I think if I'm really truthful, I think most of us live sort of day-to-day managing what's in front of us, or what's around the corner the following week or the next month, just day-to-day. Okay. And that is an important component to life. If you don't know how to manage your day-to-day existence, then you will fall into disorder, chaos. Things will catch up. If you forget to pay your bills, that's going to catch up. If you don't clean your room, it's going to turn to pigsty. If you don't cut your grass, it's going to be a jungle. If you don't get your hair cut, you're going to look like Shaggy from Scooby-Doo. You know, things are going to look messy and, you know, disorderly. And if you don't take care of your health, you'll get sick eventually. So it's not a small thing to manage your day well, day by day. But there's more to life than day by day management. There's more to life than you being a good day manager. Okay? Okay, so I just want to unpack a kind of life that's given to us that is pretty incredible. But I want to do that by looking at a passage that's not typically brought up as a beautiful life. But because it isn't, I think it's going to highlight the beautiful aspect of this life, okay? And so I want us to look at Matthew 16. We'll look at verses 21 to 27. The context of this conversation is evident right off the bat as we read. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. But whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is coming to God, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. And then he will reward each person according to what they have done." So the context is rather serious. He's been hinting, and more than hinting this in this particular occasion, that he needs to head back to Jerusalem. He will suffer many things. He will be killed. On the third day, he will be raised. Now, friends hearing terrible news like that, a friend would say, "Don't do that. Heaven forbid." You would even say, "God forbid." And so Peter says exactly that. "No. Never, Lord." And then Jesus says the most shocking thing, given that kind of interchange, you know, because Peter is concerned, "No, don't do that." And rather than Jesus saying, "Thank you, Peter, for your concern," he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block." Jesus discerns that the voice of Peter is actually voiced, it's a voice of intent of Satan to prevent Jesus from following the Father's will. And he points out where the difference is. "Peter, your mind is filled merely with human concerns, not God's concerns." And then he takes that occasion to explain a little more broadly. "Whoever wants to be my disciple must, one, deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me." And most of the time when we hear about disciples, it's in that context. Be a disciple. Deny yourselves. And denying yourself doesn't mean hate yourselves. We should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So denying ourselves is not hating ourselves. The context actually gives us a clue to what that denial means. It means like deny your agenda. Accept God's agenda, God's concern. If you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, deny your agenda, your ultimate will, and take up the Father's will. It's not a hate yourself, denigrate yourself, condemn yourself. Those are all anti-biblical. We're called to love ourselves. We're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. You know, we love other people with compassion, kindness, gentleness. And proper love for oneself includes that. Compassion, gentleness, kindness. But when Jesus says, deny yourselves, he's saying, deny your ultimate personal human agenda and take up the Father's agenda. And then he says, take up your cross. And part of the discipleship, in especially in the biblical context and many parts of the world, includes suffering because of the cross. And that suffering makes sense because in many parts of the world and in growing parts of here, to be a follower of Jesus is at least unpopular, but it could be seen as threatening, bigoted, narrow-minded, mean, whatever bad label you want to put onto that thing, onto being a follower of Jesus. The world not knowing Jesus will put these labels on, and because of that, you will suffer. Right? You'll be rejected. Maybe denied a promotion. Or not get into the school that you want to. And in some places, you will be jailed. In North Korea, if they catch you singing a hymn, you will be arrested. So there are extreme persecution and sort of so-so social persecution, you know, with an eye roll, like, that guy's not that smart. Yeah, so there is this taking up of the cross, for sure. Okay. So biblically speaking, discipleship countenance faces the fact of suffering, and the disciples say, I am willing to suffer. Okay, that's the difference. I am willing to be misunderstood. Okay. And this nature of the suffering for the cross makes sense. I mean, it's easy for us to make sense of our suffering from an outsider's point of view. Right? If 99% of a nation is Buddhist, like in Thailand, and less than 1% is a Christian, well, you're not seen as a good Thai person because you're not Buddhist. Okay? So if the majority of the people are Muslim or Hindu, and you're a Christian, well, you could be seen as a threat. Okay? So the cross is a part of our discipleship. And then third, follow me. Follow the way of Jesus. Follow my life. Follow my commands. If you love me, you will follow my commands, Jesus says. So I would say this is the heavy side. This is the sort of the difficult side of being a disciple. Deny yourselves, take up the cross, follow me. That. But the discipleship to Jesus is also the entry into the abundant life. Jesus came to give us abundant life, of John 10:10. That abundance, as we know, comes through our being reconciled to God the Father, being made, coming into a peaceful, loving, harmonious relationship with our Creator. Okay, that's the start. And this abundant life also includes reconciliation, healing in our relationship to one another. Jews and Gentiles, black and white. Yeah. Healed relationships. And the abundance includes healed bodies. The abundance is the abundance of God Himself. Our healing. Healing of our memories. Healing of our emotions. Healing of our spirit. So the discipleship is the access, is the only way for us to fully appropriate the abundant life. There is no abundance in God outside of being disciple to Jesus. So if you take the whole thing, the suffering, the difficult aspect, and the love, joy, power, peace, harmony, understanding, wisdom, if you package it all up, it is an awesome gift. It is awesome. And then Jesus says, listen, I'm going to come back with the Father's glory, with the angels, and I'm going to reward according to what you have done. And this kind of stuff is mentioned many times. If you suffer for Jesus, that will be recognized. No suffering in Christ goes unnoticed. And if you suffer for Jesus while you lived on this planet, you will be rewarded. We don't know exactly what that reward will look like. In my infantile mind, maybe it would be like a wattage thing. You know, somebody's walking around and it's hard to see them because their glory's so bright. Like, wow! And then mine is like 40, 45 watt. Like, oh, yeah. I see. I don't know. If you like jewelry, maybe you'll have more you know, like playing on yourself, you know. I don't know. Or maybe the glory is just being close to Jesus all the time. Everywhere Jesus goes, you're right there. And some of you don't really love Jesus. Like, you're in the crowd. Like, God will have to take a QR code and say, who's that person? Oh, okay. I'm just kidding. We don't know what that reward consists in. But what we do know is the Father and the Lord recognizes your life. And he will reward you. No suffering will go unrecognized. He sees your love. He sees your sacrifice. So if you take the whole package, you can't outgive God. You cannot outgive God. Even if you have a difficult life, you cannot outgive God. And that giving to God is mainly the giving of yourself in discipleship. As a follower of Jesus, ordering your priorities, your actions, so that you are conformed to God's calling in your life. To be like Jesus, to have your heart confronted, changed with the things that he desires. That's the most awesome life. So as a disciple, we are day managers. So think about your day. Think about how you spend your time. Think of your time as the most valuable resource. Just do an assessment of your day, your week, and month. And see how much time you put into getting to know God. Okay? How much thought and effort you put into being a follower of Jesus. I say this because it's measurable. I don't want discipleship to be some mysterious thing that we're all disciple and we can't really assess our growth in God. We can. Part of our assessment is, well, how much time am I putting into it? If you put in 0 hours, that automatically tells you Jesus as your Lord and you as a disciple is not that important. Whatever is important will show up in your time. It could show up in your money, of course. Time, money, and energy, and prayers. So do an assessment. Manage your day and say, well, how much time do I put in? And there's no magical at least an hour, but like outside of like quiet time even, like in your thoughts, when you're going to bed, you know, when you're driving, does Jesus and the things of God enter into your spirit or mind, or is it just worldly thing, merely human concerns? I'm just asking you to just do an honest assessment. That's it. I'm not here to condemn at all. I'm definitely not here to judge. But to kind of do a self-assessment as a disciple. And then you could stretch that into a week. Are there times where I carve out some time to just be with the Lord, to meditate on his word? Go on a walk, go on a bike ride, just to be with Jesus. Just to connect. You know, you and I know, like, relationship of friendship, it takes time and effort. It doesn't just automatically continue in intimacy. I know that for sure. If I don't spend intentional time soften, being vulnerable to the Lord and saying, Lord, I love you, I know you love me. If I don't have that interchange, I know my intimacy just disappears. It just becomes, his presence becomes familiar. I get acquainted with it, but it's not deep, it's not tender. Okay? So do a weekly assessment, do a monthly assessment. Okay? Manage your time, assess your time rather. But as a disciple, there are other two D's, okay? There are four D's. First, you're a disciple. Second D is you're a day manager, okay? That's important, day manager. If you're a manager of a store that's open 24/7, let's say you're the manager during the daytime. You're the day manager from 8 a.m. to 8 p.m., okay? You got to manage the store of your life. Make sure, you know, everything's clean, inventory's all set. customers are happy, etc., whatever. Okay. But there are other two D's, I think, that would help us to think about how to take, you know, to enjoy the fullness of being a disciple of Jesus. And the following, the other two D is the following, dreamer. Be a dreamer with God. You know, American life is so awesome. I am so glad. I was born in the 20th century, 1965. Okay. Well, born in Korea. I'm so glad my mom, let me say it this way. I'm so glad my dad was a bad businessman that pressured my mom to get here. Okay, because if my dad was good, we would have just stayed in Korea. And so then coming to America was a great blessing. And then I'm so glad that there were people praying for us, like Jennifer's grandmother before we were believers. Jennifer's grandmother visited us, I remember, even as a little kid. We lived in this nice house in Whitehaven Street, which is the embassy of Sri Lanka now. My mom has an interesting story. I could have been grown up in Upperville, Virginia, in horse country. There was a woman named Bunny Mellon, the world's most famous garden architect, asked my mom to be her housekeeper. And my mom said, I don't want my son to grow up in the countryside. And so she's the one married to Paul Mellon, Carnegie Mellon, really rich folks. So my mom is like Forrest Gump. So we're thankful to come to America. We're thankful for like Jennifer's grandmother. And we're thankful for Billy Graham. I'm thankful for Billy Graham because Billy Graham introduced me to Jesus when I was 9 years old on TV. I said yes to Jesus. I'm thankful for UKPC on Wilson Lane because that's my first church that I went regularly. I'm thankful for Andrew Chai, my first youth pastor. I'm thankful for Mrs. Lee, the deacon. Kids didn't like her, but she was trying hard. And so I went to this CAP center, and through a Bill Gothard video, I had a massive encounter with the Holy Spirit. And then back to Billy Graham, I learned about Wheaton. I'm thankful for Wheaton and our friendships here, especially with Shin, and then with Suzanne, because we got married, and then we got... Like, the journey of my life is filled with amazing happenings, and I'm thankful. Okay? And in this process, like you, I had the opportunity to dream. My point of being thankful for America and my encounter with Jesus, I could dream. And so when I encountered the Lord, I knew whatever I did, I want to serve the Lord. And the thing that immediately came to mind was, I want to be a missionary. So in 10th grade, I said, I'm going to be a missionary. And I was interested in medicine, so I was pre-med. But my encounter with Jesus also provoked some deeper questions. Like, if Jesus is real, everything changes. It wasn't so much medicine that was driving my wonder, my quest. It was this inner quest to understand how everything kind of fit together. And so at Wheaton, I was a philosophy major and stuff, and it just began to feed my soul. So I got to dream, and so I said, Lord, if you would lay out any choices in my life, I would tell you, and I had this conversation hundreds of times, I said, I would love to be a missionary overseas teaching at a seminary. Okay, I just laid it all out. After, Lord, I want to be a medical missionary, and so I realized I'm not really built for medicine. Okay, well, that's another story, but after the medicine, I said, Lord, I would love... Meaning, I said, if I had all the money in the world, the kind of life I would choose, is to be a seminary professor teaching in an overseas context. Okay? So my discipleship to Jesus wasn't just bearing the cross, denying myself. It was actually an opening up to the kind of life that was possible. And I've been fortunate to have that. Fortunate for me to share honestly what's in my heart. Jesus never pressured me, be a doctor, be a professor, be a pastor. Never. It was something just out of my own desires. So even today, if I have all the money in the world, pretty much this is exactly what I'd be doing. Occasionally, I'd be tempted to live in Maui and drive around and eat. But that's not serious. You know what I mean? Ride my bike in Mallorca. That's not serious. And so when I got married, same thing. Suzanne had the same thing. Pastor's kid, and she got the dream. And one of the things she did not want to be is a pastor's wife. No way. No way. So I knew that dating. She said, I will never marry a pastor. And I said, don't worry. I'm never going to be a pastor. I'm going to be a medical missionary. She goes, okay, that's okay. All right. That's okay. And so when I drop out of med school, the first thing I did when I dropped out of med school actually was to call Suzanne. I didn't even tell my mom first. I got to inform Suzanne about this change in this contract. I got to like, kring. Hey, Suzanne, I just dropped out of med school. If you want to break up with me, I'm perfectly fine with it. Because that was the implicit understanding. If I'm not going to be a doctor, I don't want her to like be obligated to continue the relationship under a false premise. Like, hey, this is a bait and switch. Like, hey. And I said, look, I'm not interested in being a pastor. I'm interested in theology. Don't worry about it. But I had to let her know. But I know with Suzanne, what she's doing now is what she would do if she had all the money in the world. And even when I talked to her father, the conversation was always about, John, what is your vision? It wasn't a day managing thing. It was about dreams. What is your vision? And so I would share something. And then he said, okay. Because, you know, John, Suzanne's vision has always been missions. So if you're not going to be a missionary, this is not going to work. And I said, I understand that. That's why I'm dating her. We are interested in the nations. Okay? So both of us been graced with the gift of dreaming with God. And then everything was planned backwards. Okay? So for me, if I want to teach other side, I got to get a PhD. I got to get ordained. And then when I talk to her father, he actually asked, can you wait like 7 more years? I had already waited like 4 years, 3 and a half. He's like, can you wait 7 more years? I said, no. Like, are you nuts? I've already waited long enough. And then he said, I want to make sure she finishes her doctorate. Because when Suzanne's mom was here in America, she wanted a graduate study. But she got pregnant with Suzanne. She could not finish, and I feel guilty. And Suzanne's mother had passed away. And I said, Pastor Cho, I guarantee you, I promise Suzanne will do her doctorate and then we'll have babies. Okay, that was a promise. That's why Jonna came so late. We were married in 92. She came in the year 2000. Okay, so everything was designed backwards. So after the dream, you have to design. That's the other D. The dream I'm talking about is something birthed out of the Lord and your relationship with the Lord. Okay? And the dream that's given you after the dream is clear is now, well, you, with the Lord, you got to design it. You can't go from A to B, A to Z, crossing your fingers. You got to like plan. If it requires education, you got to put that in there. If it requires saving money, you got to put that in there. If it requires special training, visit overseas, you got to put that in there. You got to think practically to make that happen. Okay? But the key piece is the dreaming, and I want to ask you to dream with the Lord. Some of you have already done it. Hallelujah. Your discipleship is in the context of your dreaming. Dreaming related to the kind of life that you want to glorify God. Okay? And for many people, they're just thrown in with the busyness of life, and they actually don't carve out time to dream with the Lord. And for a lot of people, they're already stuck, payments and so forth. They just do what they're good at, what they're comfortable with. And I just want to ask you to do like a more than a thought experiment, a conversation with the Lord this week, maybe the following weeks, maybe following few months. And that is, dream with the Lord. Dream with the Lord. Don't put any limitations. Don't, I can't do the time, money, I'm here. Like this is going to be an experimental thing, okay? Blank canvas. Okay, have a conversation. If money's not an issue, resources are not, like, what would you like to do? What do you feel compelled to do? Where is your joy? What kind of impact do you want to leave behind? What's going to excite you? Ask those questions, okay? Do that first. Don't shut it down. Ask those questions, okay? And maybe a few of you will say, wow, you know what? I did this thought experiment. It looks pretty radical. Well, why don't you pray about it? You know what? I think we're going to follow suit. I think we're going to just sell all that we have and we're going to be missionaries. Or I'm a pastor right now. I'm going to save all that. I'm going to go into business. I'm going to open up a barbecue restaurant. It could go the other way. But the important thing is that you dream with the Lord. Okay? That's a kind of worship too. It's a kind of offering. It's like, it's a way of saying, Lord, I trust your goodness. I trust your competence, your wisdom, and I trust my life with you. And that entails that I could fully trust you with my future. And whatever you have in mind, I'm open to it. Even those things that do not seem really practical right now. Right. Okay. And for some, the Lord may say, you're living out the dream that you are right now. And that will be a confirmation. I'm not here to judge your life right now. I'm not saying it's bad, there's some greater. It may just be a confirmation. You may say, you know what? I'm living out my dreams right now. As an intercessor, as a dad, as a manager of a store, as a teacher, I'm living out the dream of the Lord right now. And if you hear that, your daily life will feel empowered. If you are convicted that the life you're living now is the very life that God is dreaming for you and you are dreaming for yourself, then you would say, ooh, thank you, Lord. I'm not going to look at the other thing and imagine the grass is greener on the other side. I'm going to really appreciate this. So, how many believe that being a disciple is the absolutely unequivocally best life you can live? Any people believe that? Hallelujah. What I want us to do is to gather maybe threes and fours, and the assignment is this. Share your dream. Okay? If you already have it, you just say, you know what? This is my dream. If you don't have it, you can say, you know, can you pray? I'm not quite sure. I have some interest in this area or that area, but I'm not quite sure what it is. The kind of life that's given to us in America at this time is one of freedom. Okay? In other parts of the world, you're just born into life situation. You don't exercise that kind of freedom. But in America, you and I can make choices. And it's not just about managing your day by day. It's also about dreaming with the Lord, designing your life towards that dream, and at the same time, being a disciple, following Jesus in the context of your life. And in your dreams, there are going to be suffering. There are challenges in your life. Serena just got picked up from New York. She's an animator. That's really challenging. We've been trying to convince her to get out of it, but she's like a hard nut. She's a, you know. And I know what Jonna's getting through. That's hard, too, going to medicine. Are you sure? Not just the work itself. Medicine itself is hard. Animation itself is hard. But for someone like Serena, to be a follower of Jesus in that field would be really hard. It would be challenging. Right? And so all of our callings will come with its appropriate sort of challenges and sufferings, whether it's in the government, public school system, missionary, chaplain, carpenter, whatever it is. And so your discipleship unto Jesus, okay, includes suffering, carrying your cross in that context. You don't have to worry about carrying the cross. It'll come to you. Okay? But it's good for you to dream. It's great for you to feel elated and excited by your life. It's awesome to feel grateful, like, ooh, Lord, thank you so much for the life you've given me. Because this is what I would be doing even if I had all the money in the world. This is exactly what I would be doing. Thank you, Lord. I can't think of a greater life than this. And then you glorify the Lord by the joy that you have. You glorify the Lord by saying, God is good. God is so good. And I am rich. I am blessed. I am overwhelmed with His grace and goodness. Thank you, Lord, for my life. Okay. So, Father, I thank you for our folks here. Thank you that many of our folks are young. They can dream as young persons. And I pray, Lord, that they would move not with fear and security and comfort of life, but they would move with dreams that are of you. Dreams of a life full of meaning and impact. And so for our young people, especially, we pray for your dreams to come alive. And for those who are older than young, we ask that dreaming doesn't stop. Our dreams with you continue. So if there are fresh dreams that you desire, Lord, release those according to each person's desires. And if there are dreams that's already being lived out, Lord, we ask for a gentle confirmation that they are actually living out their best life, the most beautiful, awesome, adventurous, God-filled life possible for them. So confirm that to them, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.